2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you very much. Well, a very warm welcome to you, as I said at the beginning, and if you're able to stay for lunch today, there are lunches available, and it would be lovely to have opportunity to chat after the meeting. Two things to remind you of before we pray, which are on the reverse side of the hymn sheet. We're starting on Friday the 14th of May, a short course called Simply Christianity, which is for anyone who's interested in investigating the basics of the Christian faith a little bit more fully. It's the sort of course where there'll be some teaching and lots of opportunities for questions. I think it will run during a lunch hour on a Friday. And this little card is available as you leave today. Do take it, and you can sign up either by returning the card or calling the church office. There may be others whom you know who would benefit from this, so please make it widely known. That's the 14th of May. And then we're having a special invitation lunch on Wednesday the 12th. These blue cards are available to invite people to that, when I hope to be speaking on the theme of Fresh Look at Jesus. Lunch will be at 12:50, as you see in the talk at 1:15. The idea is that as we come to the end of the millennium, and as obviously people will be looking back over 2,000 years, we need to see Jesus really clearly through the lens of Scripture and to come and take, as it were, a fresh, mature look at the Bible and at Jesus. I think there are people who are willing to do that on a one-off basis, and it may be the start of them really pursuing their understanding and interest in the Christian faith further. So do invite folks to that. Again, you can phone the office through to book and the Simply Christianity course as well. Now, before we turn back to the Bible, let's pray and ask God to help us. God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. And we praise you, our gracious God, because you are still speaking. We thank you that what you have said, you are saying, because your word endures forever, because your character is unchanging, and because your great plan that you brought to fruition in your Son, the Lord Jesus, lies open and available to us today. We thank you that you are still calling sinners to the Saviour, and that you are still teaching us through your word. And we pray that you will be our teacher today, that the words of men may be forgotten, and that the word of God may stay with us. So please encourage our faith and strengthen our commitment to following your footsteps, and send us out rejoicing in the certainty of the things that we've been taught through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today we are on the third of a short series of four studies on the Easter faith as it was taught to the apostles by the risen Lord. And so we'll leave 2 Peter for a moment and go to our other reference on the service sheet, which is the end of Luke's Gospel, just to pick up the threads and to look at the verse that is our text for today. This is on page 1062 in the Church Bibles. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at Jesus instructing his disciples after the resurrection about the meaning of the cross and the meaning of Easter Day. And he told them in verse 46, this is what is written. that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That was the great event that founded the Christian faith. Then he taught us last week the explanation of that event. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. So there is an event in history and an explanation which God has given of that event, which is the core Easter faith. And now we come to this short verse 48 as we ask ourselves the question, but how can we be sure? And Jesus answers that by saying to these disciples, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Luke has already made the point at the beginning of his gospel that what he has done is a careful work of research. He's gone through the accounts and the eyewitness testimonies, carefully investigating them in every detail, and he's recorded for his patron Theophilus an orderly account, I quote, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, certainty is a pretty rare commodity these days, and especially in the area of religious belief and experience. For many people, when we talk about certainty in those areas, things get very slippery. In fact, being sure is the very last thing that many critics of the Christian faith would expect us to be talking about. They would say, well, surely Christianity is on such shaky ground. It's such a make-believe faith, 2,000 years old, yes, but 2,000 years of wishful thinking, that all it provides is a gateway to a never-never land for the inadequate and the immature. We don't need that as we move into a new millennium. We've passed that long, long time ago. Now, we as Christians would want to say you couldn't be more wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. But, of course, the question is, how can we be sure? Christian faith has a content of truth which it is oriented towards. Some of you will know the schoolboy definition of faith, which is that it's believing what you know isn't true. Many people think that that's what Christianity is about. We have somehow to screw ourselves up, to close our eyes, to jump, and maybe if we believe it strongly enough, there will be something there. Again, nothing is further from New Testament belief than that. Now, Jesus is saying to us that there is a reality for the mind to grasp, to believe, to build our lives upon, and that the Christian faith is a certainty, not just warm feelings to be experienced, but truth to be known and to be built upon. And he went out of his way to provide all the evidence that is needed for the sincere inquirer to be convinced of his truth. Now, of course, the only way that we are certain about anything is by examination of the evidence. And evidence depends on what we call experience, personal experience, or sifting someone else's experience. It depends upon the testimony of someone else. That's why truthfulness is such an indispensable requirement for a society that is going to function with any degree of certainty. And if, as many people tell me, it's true that in the last 10 years, truthfulness has been one of the great casualties in our culture, here in the city and more broadly in the country, and people say, well, the great problem today is that you can't trust anyone any longer to be telling you the truth, then we shouldn't be surprised if the culture starts to disintegrate. Truth and the quest for truth lies at the heart of all certainty. So as you came in today, you may have seen the Evening Standard posters with the murder of Jill Dando still being debated. Was it? Have there been sightings of the killer? Or you may think of the Brick Lane bomb on Saturday and the police sifting now through all the evidence. Did anybody see who put it there? As they look at all the tapes and as they interview the eyewitnesses of the event, what they're trying to do is to come to the truth. And we wouldn't say, well, that's a waste of time because there is no truth. We know that there are some things that are true and other things that are not. We know that the bomb went off. We know that, sadly, that lady was murdered. So whether it's our daily work, exploring legal documents, poring over accounts, whatever it is, we're looking for evidence, we're looking for facts, we're looking for the stuff of certainty, and the same thing is exactly true when it comes to our religious beliefs, our thoughts about the meaning of life, our purposes in time and eternity. Everything depends on the quality and reliability of the witnesses. Now, in our verse, as Jesus turns from the Easter event and its explanation to the evidence that the disciples are to share, he is, I think, saying three very important things. Let's just notice them together. Firstly, that apostolic witnesses are commissioned by Christ. You, he says to his apostles, are witnesses of these things. And we've seen over the last two Tuesdays that these things refer to the fulfillment in Christ of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come as God's rescuer and ruler, and who now has achieved this great work of forgiveness and reconciliation through his death and his resurrection. This is what is written. You then, you apostles, are the unique witnesses to this. Now, the role of a witness is to speak of what one has seen or heard or experienced in some way, and to bring it to the attention of others so as to impart to them the content of that experience. That's why the witness needs to be accurate. That's why, obviously, in a court of law, the witness is cross-examined in order to find out whether the descriptions that have been given are appropriate and accurate, whether they stand up as evidence of truth. And a witness can illustrate and illuminate facts. He can confirm a claim. He can refute a lie. He is the person in touch with the event which those who are not there are now divorced from. Now, you see, people say, well, Christianity, it's all 2,000 years old, isn't it? It's so long ago. It's lost in the mysteries of history. How can you ever be sure? Well, you can be sure if there are witnesses, an unbroken chain of witnesses, from the event to the present day. And if those witnesses are speaking what they saw and heard, and if those witnesses are actually prepared to give their lives rather than to deny the truth of what they are speaking, then you have very powerful testimony indeed. These events are now in the past, but the witness is the link to them, which provides understanding and knowledge in the present. Now, that is what Jesus provides in this 40 days Bible school with his disciples. That's why when he rose from the dead, he didn't ascend straight back to heaven. He spends 40 days with them, in which he is commissioning them, training them, teaching them, interpreting the Bible to them, so that he can send them out into the world confident that what they have seen and heard is God's truth, and that they have a revolutionary message to proclaim to the nations. And it is revolutionary, isn't it? Because just look up the page at verse 39. He said to them, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So this is a very unique group of people. They're able to put their hands into the nail print. They're able to see the gash in his side where the spear was plunged in. They're able to eat with him, to listen to him teaching them. They're able to walk along the road to go to the Sea of Galilee and meet him there. They're able to encounter the risen Christ day after day after day in order that they may be the unique witnesses to a reality which, as God knew, the world would need to know for 2,000 years at least after the event itself occurred. So we can be very thankful that apostolic witnesses were commissioned by Christ. Now, of course, it began with their preaching. When we get to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as the church begins, Peter is testifying to who Jesus is. He is the Christ, he is the Lord, he has risen from the dead. The resurrection is the great theme of the sermon. He is proved to be God's son, God's agent of rescue. And just as the Old Testament prophets were sent to Israel to bear witness to God's actions and to interpret their meaning, so the New Testament apostles, and the word simply means the sent ones, are commissioned by Jesus to witness to and explain to the church and indeed to the world what he himself had done and what he himself had said. Because what he had done, he is doing, and what he said, he is saying. So Jesus chose these witnesses to be with him, to hear his words, to see his works, to understand his identity. That's our first point then. He commissions them. Secondly, let's look at the witness in action. And here we come back to Peter and to the letter from which we read a few minutes ago. And if you'd like to turn with me to that, that would be a great help. It's page 1,000. 222. Here is one of the commissioned witnesses carrying out his task, not now in preaching as he did on the day of Pentecost, but in writing for the generation that will follow him. So our second point is that apostolic witnesses commissioned by Christ are centered on Christ. You see, the apostles were themselves in a unique position in world history, but of course they are mortal, they belong to a passing generation. So let's pick it up at verse 13. Peter writes, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." He's been reminding them of the truths of the gospel. "Because," he says, "I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Remember how Jesus at the end of John says that Peter will be led in his old age away, in a way in which he doesn't want to go, speaking about his martyrdom. Now, he knows that that's about to happen. He's probably in Rome. Legend at least has it, tradition has it, that he was crucified in Rome, upside down under the Nero persecution, upside down at his own choice because he said, "I'm not worthy to die in the way in which my Lord died." Well, whether that is true or not, we know that Peter certainly was a martyr for the faith. Now, why is he concerned? Well, verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So he wants them to know the content of the message and to be certain about the veracity of the message. And that's why this little paragraph that follows, 16 to 18, is so very important. Here is the paradigm, here is the example of the witness pattern that Jesus commissioned working out in the early church. So verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what does he want them to remember? He wants them to remember all that they can about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 16. He's not primarily concerned about the church or morality or spirituality, but about Jesus. And he wants to give them evidence so that in every generation that follows, people will know that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Lord. The Lord of time and space, the Lord of creation and eternity. Now you see, what Peter is claiming is that he and the other apostles are the vital link that gives confirmation to that. For them, it was all first-hand, real experience. That's why he says in verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." See, it's a very popular fallacy, isn't it, that somehow in the second or third century the church emerged and people started to deify Jesus and believe that he was God. This is what shows that that sort of talk is nonsense. From the very beginning, the apostles were absolutely convinced of the divinity of Jesus, of his divine origin and his divine purpose, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he is therefore the Lord. And their message was all about the power and coming of Jesus. He is their exclusive focus. And of course, that's still the crunch question, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? That's still the central challenge. Is he the Lord, God in human form, rescuing us from our sins? Or is he just another teacher, a deluded human being, even perhaps a deliberate charlatan? Now, Peter's point is, how would you ever know that? Unless you had the authentic testimony of those whose very lives were staked upon this being true. So here he is, an authentic witness. Notice what he says in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In verse 18, "We were ear witnesses of God's statement about him. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven on the sacred mountain." Now, you cannot have a more authentic witness than that. We saw and we heard. He speaks about the time when he, with James and John, went up what is now called the Mount of Transfiguration, and there the veil was taken back. They saw the glory of Jesus, which he had had with the Father before time began, and they were given as much as a human being could take of the righteous splendor and holiness and awe and majesty of God in the human face of Jesus Christ. It was an overwhelming experience for them. Remember how Peter said, we want to stay here forever. Let's build some booths. Let's stay here and make it last. It was such an enormously life-changing, strengthening experience. So he says, we were the people who saw, but we didn't just see. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't in any sense a hallucination. Rather, there was a voice that we heard. Now, you know how in the Gospels, the voice of God is heard at the baptism of Jesus, and the voice of God is heard at the Transfiguration. And he says really the same thing. He says, this is my Son whom I love. Here is the authentic testimony from heaven. With him I am well pleased. So the event of divine revelation, we saw his glory, is accompanied by the event of divine explanation. We heard his voice, this is my Son. And therefore, the witnesses are the authentic testimony to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Indeed, verse 19 says that all the Old Testament scriptures point to that. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. More certain because we've seen God's person in the face of Jesus Christ. And all of those Old Testament prophecies that pointed towards Jesus have now been confirmed and fulfilled in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ back to the glory that he always had. Now, we believe that because of their witness. That is why the Gospels of the New Testament were written. That is why Peter wrote this letter and Paul wrote his letters. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would remind his apostles of his teaching, and that they would develop its meaning and explain its significance, and that the Spirit would lead them into all the truth. The New Testament is the direct result of that promise. They spoke and wrote in the name and with the personal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that means, you see, that Christians have a unique confidence in the events at the heart of our faith. Peter knows that when they die, there will be no other eyewitnesses in that sense. That's why he's written it down for us. And it's fascinating as you read the history of the early church to see that happening. There's a very famous character called Bishop Ignatius of Antioch who wrote several letters to the churches at the end of the first century, around 100 to 110 AD. You can still read those letters. And he states in those letters a refrain that occurs many times. Here's a quotation from one of them. He says, I do not, like Peter or Paul, issue you with commands, for I am not an apostle. Well, he's a bishop who's only a generation or so away from the apostles, but he recognizes that his authority is very different from theirs. They are unique in their eyewitness and in their ear witness testimony. He isn't an apostle, and let me add, neither is anyone in the contemporary church today. The early church realized the unique commission that Jesus had given them. So as the New Testament was being gathered together, the question as the documents were assembled is, has this been written by an apostle, or at least by a very close associate of the eyewitnesses? Does it contain the teaching of the apostles? Does it have a verifiable claim to the imprimatur of the apostles? That was the test of certainty. Is this apostolic doctrine? And that is why we are so committed to the Bible as the sole rule and authority of the church and of her message. For the apostolic witnesses were not writing their opinions and ideas, but they were writing in the name and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And we can be confident about that. We can also be confident that when we read the Gospels in modern English, we have translations of authentic original documents. We don't have the originals, of course, but we do have documents from the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD, and we have so many documents in so many languages that can be cross-checked that you can be absolutely certain that the translation that you're reading is an accurate modern translation of an authentic primitive text. It's just worth noticing that most of the documents for classical authors like Virgil and Pliny and Caesar and so on, the best documents for those are only about 1,000 years old. But the best documents for the Christian Gospels go right back to the 3rd and even into the 2nd century. So that we can have confidence in reading the text, that the eyewitness account has been faithfully preserved, and that here for us there is certainty. But there's one last piece to the jigsaw as I finish. Not only are apostolic witnesses commissioned by Christ, Not only do they center on Christ, because all their concern is to proclaim who he is and what he's done, but, and this is the clinching point, I think, apostolic witnesses were crucified with Christ. That is to say, they were people who were prepared to die rather than deny the truth of what they proclaimed. And it's fascinating that when Jesus says in our verse, you are witnesses of these things, the word witness is, of course, the Greek word martus, which gives us, in English, our word martyr. And it reminds us of the cost of their witness. Peter was doubtless anticipating his own death in that persecution under Nero. By the time the book of Revelation's written, probably the last book to be written in the Old Testament, Jesus himself is being described by John as the faithful and true witness. And clearly the implication of going to death rather than denying the certainty of who Christ is was built into the concept of apostolic witness. Well, witnesses are accountable for the truthfulness of their testimony. Perjury was an offence in the ancient world, it still is in our world. And it would have been devastating and degrading for a witness to Jesus Christ to deny the truth. Supposing one of these apostles had at the end turned around and said, well, of course, it was all a tissue of lies, we made it all up. Well, of course, it would have finished the Christian church forever. In fact, it would never have started unless there was truth at the heart of it and reality that they were proclaiming. And the glorious thing is that you can trace that chain of witnesses back down through the generations to the apostles themselves. To bear witness then is to proclaim Christ, to take up the cross and follow him. And because men and women have done that for us, we have a Bible in a language that we can understand, we have freedom to read it, to meet like this, and we can be certain of the things that we have been taught by the eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Let's pray together. God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. Our Father, we want to thank you very much that you're a speaking God. You spoke in creation, you spoke supremely in Jesus, and you have given us the record of your speaking in the written word. We pray that we may be certain about the things we've been taught, that we may believe the testimony of those who gave their lives, that we might know the truth of the gospel, and that you will make us in our generation witnesses to the reality of their testimony, so that we may follow in their footsteps and make you known around the world. We pray that the church may be increasingly confident in this witness, and that you will use each of us for your praise and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.